Our confessional portion this evening is found in the Belgic Confession, and we're going to be looking at the keys of the kingdom, order and discipline in the church, on page 85 in the back of the blue hymnals. So let's read together this article. In the meantime, we believe, though it is useful and beneficial that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet that they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, has instituted. And therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. Therefore, we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite with all that pertains to it, according to the word of God. Of course, in the Heidelberg Catechism, it treats it as the keys of the kingdom, but in the Belgic Confession, it's stated a little bit differently. Also, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, and then also 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. And this provides for us an example of what the confession is talking about in terms of discipline in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, I have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what do I have to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning to read a verse 1. It says, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So far the reading of God's word. People of God, as I said, we come this evening to the subject that is before us, speaking about the keys of the kingdom. And that is what Paul is, and the Belgic Confession, for that matter, is speaking about. That the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be governed by those that God puts in such places according to the word of God. And that we're not to run the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a haphazard way where there's no order. There's no rhyme or reason the way that we act. No, it's an ordered house. It's a house of God. And therefore, it's to be governed according to the scriptures. And so it's not a free-for-all. You can't just come into the church and act the way that you want and think that nothing is going to happen. We don't even run our homes that way, do we? We don't have children and they can do whatever they like and act the way that they like. There's an order in our homes. And we expect our children to behave and we teach them the way that they ought to behave. So how ridiculous then that when it comes to God's house, we would have this idea that we can't tell people anything these days. That they can act the way that they want. Well, they can't. Absolutely, they can't. And so the Catechism, as I said, speaks about it in terms of the keys of the kingdom. You don't have keys if you're not going to secure the building. If you're not going to open and close doors, there's no point having keys. Then just have doors that just swing open whenever you want. But that's not the way the kingdom of God is. It isn't that way. It's not a free-for-all. And of course, churches need to realize that. And Paul's word to the Corinthian church is a testimony to that. You can't run the church that way, Corinthians. You can't allow someone to be in your midst that is sinning in this way, that even the world is ashamed of it. A man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up. You think nothing is wrong. You think you don't have to do anything. And so he instructs them, guides them into what they ought to do. It wasn't an easy thing. But thankfully, they did what he said. It wasn't that Paul was vindictive. It wasn't Paul was intolerant. Because after all, in 2 Corinthians, he writes to them to receive that person in. See, it's one thing for a person to do something sinful and to repent and to be forgiven and received into the fellowship. It's totally another for someone to do that and nothing be done. That Paul could not tolerate. But forgiveness, yes. And so he has to urge the church, one, first of all, to act, and then to act in a forgiving way. I mean, it's like they go from one extreme to the other. They do nothing, and then they do it full steam, and there's no mercy, no forgiveness at all. And he said, hey, have him back. Have him back. If he repents and he's forgiven, receive him back. I know it might be a shameful thing to be associated with someone that society looks down on, and so we want to, you know, distance ourselves from him. And he said, no. If that's the case, we let nobody in the church. We want to distance ourselves from all sinners. No, receive him back. Care for his soul. So the scriptures speak to us then about the church and speaks about keys of the kingdom and what they are and how we ought to use them. And that, it seems to me, is a lesson that we need to hear loud and clear, because the tendency nowadays is, no, we're not going to do that. That is not pleasing to the consumer. They don't like that when you do that. And so they won't come. And so we're not going to say those things. I mean, our church is when somebody becomes a member, then that's one of the vows. That they vow that they're going to be submissive to the leadership in the church. And if they become delinquent, that they will respond to the discipline that we bring. Because we all go astray at sometimes. It's not like, oh, I never thought that could happen. No, it happens. And so right there we establish that the Word of God is our final authority in everything that we do. And so we believe that. And if we go against the Word of God, then we are to blame. But in that household of God, there is discipline. So they can't expect to do whatever they like and not be called upon it, and be warned according to the scriptures to repent of what they're doing. The Lord Jesus Christ made that very clear when he spoke to Peter and talked about giving them that they have the keys of the kingdom. And in Matthew 18, talking about discipline in terms of excommunication. So whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. There's significance to what we do in the church. Heaven stands behind us when we do things according to God's word. Of course, if we do things contrary to God's word, God doesn't just rubber stamp that. He doesn't do that at all. But when we follow the scriptures, people ought to know that heaven takes that stand as well. And so what are the keys of the kingdom then? Well, certainly the keys of the kingdom are the way that the kingdom is opened and closed. So it's not an open door policy. It's not that we're jealous about what we have, and so we don't want people to come in. I mean, there may be that kind of sentiment in our civil, political arena where we have people coming across the border, and people are, you know, worried about that. And they're saying, look what's happening. And maybe it's born out of this fact that it's not theirs, it's ours, and why should they have a share in it? And that's not just in the United States, by the way. That's in other countries too. Whereas others say, well, no, it's a matter of doing things in a legal way. Now, that may be masking some of the things that I just said, but their argument is that it ought to be done in a legal way. And then, of course, there's limits on how many they would have, as they were before. But whatever we think about that, let me make one thing clear. There is no limits for the kingdom of God. There is absolutely no limits in the kingdom of God. The border in the kingdom of God is for all. They can all enter. There is absolutely no limit. And it's not that they have to wait to be citizens. They are citizens when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're just like the rest of the people in the kingdom of God. They are viewed as native born. There is no difference between them and us that are in. That's the kingdom of God. Whatever people might have their views about other nations and how they act in these areas, let it be known that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is for every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And there is no difference. When you come in, you are native born. You are the child of the King, child of God Himself. And we have respect for each other on that score. So the keys of the kingdom are given so that we might open and close doors. And when we look at the scriptures, there are many examples where we see the importance of that. I mean, the Garden of Eden was shut. They couldn't get back in. It wasn't a matter of just forcing their way in and saying, no, 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 we have every right to be in. No, you don't. You absolutely don't. Yes, they were in, but they disobeyed God and He put them outside. They couldn't get back in their own strength. They couldn't just rush in. No, there were angels there with swords that flashed in every direction. They would have been killed. They would have been killed. It was only God that opened that door. And He did it through the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The door to the Israelites in terms of Canaan. People couldn't just come into their country and be treated like native born. Absolutely not. No, they were kept outside. But they could become Jews. They could believe in Jehovah God. Then they would come in. Then the males would be circumcised. Then they would be like the rest of the Jews. But you couldn't just come in and act the way that you want and be the way that you want. No. It was a picture of the kingdom of God. And that's why all the other nations were pushed out that were leaving there. Now, we might look at it in terms of injustice to say, well, you know, they were there and God just kicked them out. Well, let me remind you, it wasn't their land. It was God's land, first of all. The whole creation belongs to Him. And it's to Him. It's up to Him how He divides that. And He chose to make a room for His people. And so there was a whole earth there. And here's where He wanted the land of Canaan to be. And those nations were put out so that His people, His kingdom, could have space in this world. And He established them there. A picture, as I said, of the kingdom of God. And that, and even though the surroundings have changed, the essence remains the same. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People can't just come in and out as they please. No. It's all dependent on the kingdom being opened. And it's opened through two means. One is the preaching of the gospel, and the second is discipline. Two keys of the kingdom. That are really the three marks of the true church. I mean, what are the marks of the true church? Well, they're the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. That's one of the use of the keys, preaching. So those that heed the preaching of the gospel, the door is open for them to come in. Doesn't matter, as I said, doesn't matter what your nationality is. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, young or old. You have access into full citizenship in the kingdom of God. And though you might be far, have been far away and alienated, yet through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought near. So the preaching of the gospel is one of the keys. The sacraments is another sign of the true church. But what are the sacraments? The sacraments are just portraying the gospel, are they not? I mean, that's what they portray. They provide for us the gospel message in sacramental form. The Lord's Supper, through the bread and the wine, we see the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and our forgiveness of sins because of his death on the cross. And what does baptism speak about? Again, the gospel. It's our sins have been washed. We've been washed of our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sacraments are really, again, presenting the gospel. And discipline, in a sense, is all to do with the gospel, isn't it? I mean, if we understand the gospel, then we ought to live in a way that is in accord with God's word. That is a holy life. And when we don't live a holy life, then there's something wrong. I'm not talking about perfect life, you understand, because that, of course, takes a long time. It's a process, and the Holy Spirit is in charge of it, and he will bring us to the completion. But in our efforts, we don't reach that perfection. But we do pursue a holy life. And so for a person to come into the church and then have total disregard for holiness and keeping God's law, not as a way of being accepted by God, but a way of displaying that the Holy Spirit is working in us and we are his children, and because he is holy, we strive to be holy, that has to show. That has to show. And when there's a total disregard for that, and in a flagrant way, as we see in this example that we read in the scriptures, then something is wrong. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be treated. It's a dangerous situation to be in. Not only for the church, but for that individual. Not to mention the glory of God. Can you imagine what people would say in our families if we had children that were, you know, doing terrible things? We would get a bad name as well, wouldn't we? If we have a church that purports to be the church of God, believes the Bible, and then all of these things are happening, like in as it says in Corinth, I mean, what a shame that would bring on Christianity. God's name would be blasphemed. And so for all of those reasons, that has to be addressed. And so how do we do that? As I said, by preaching of the gospel. So by the preaching of the gospel, we have an opportunity whereby the kingdom is open to us and we can enter, as we shall see. But discipline is another key. So when people are in the church and they act in out of accord with what the scriptures teach in terms of God's law, how to live a holy life, as I said, in terms of the example in Corinthians, then discipline opens the door. It opens the door to escort you out. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Get rid of this person. Put him outside of the church. That's where he belongs. He needs to see that he's outside of the kingdom in terms of the way that he's acting. You can't keep him in the church and give him a false sense of security, like everything's okay when it's not. That everything's okay with him and God when it's absolutely not. So put him outside. Open the door and put him outside of the kingdom, outside of the church. Let him be exposed to the devil himself. Let him learn his lesson that this is not the way to act. You're acting like the world, and that's a dangerous place to be in. And so he was to be put out. That's what discipline does. it helps people see their true standing. Rather than being comfortably sitting in the pew and comfortably talking to the members of the church like nothing is wrong, everything is fine, that's a false reality that you're providing for that person, a false security. You're saying to that person, in effect, oh, there's peace, peace, when there's absolutely no peace. They're in danger. And we need to expose that. We need for them to see that. Just like with our children at times. They don't understand the dangers of their decisions and the things that they do. And so there comes that painful time where you let them do what they're going to do. And it's such a heartbreak. But you let them do it. So that through suffering, they may understand what we've been saying. So they might learn. As the prodigal son's father did. I mean, he could have withheld the inheritance, said, forget it, I'm not going to give you inheritance. You're just going to waste it. You're just going to hurt yourself by it. Forget it. If you want to leave home, leave home. But no, he gave it to him. He gave it to him. He gave him the opportunity, the means by which to go from his father's house and go into that sinful world. So he might learn that he may suffer from the hands of the devil as he's exploited and damaged. And it's only then that he comes to his senses, we're told. And he comes back to his father, repentant. Oh, he would have argued until he was blue in the face if he didn't go through that experience. Argued with his father in terms of what he could and what he couldn't do. But this way, painful as it was, what a wonderful result it accomplished. But there was a certain amount of trust on the part of the father. That God would watch over him. That God would do his work and bring him back. So often we want to be in control. But no. No. The Corinthian church had to let this man go. For a while. And God would bring him back. And so discipline is not to be shunned as so many do. Oh, we don't want to. I mean, that's the way it is in society too. Oh, you don't want to discipline your children. I mean, they think they're being kind to the children, but they're not. They're hurting the children. When they tell the parents, don't discipline your children, they're really saying, children, do whatever you want. And the children are damaged. And they don't care. See, God's word says, when you discipline your children, and I'm not talking about abuse, I understand that, but when you discipline your children in a biblical way, that is showing true love. If you don't show that love to your children, if we don't show that love in the church, then those members, or in terms of the children analogy in our families, those children are illegitimate. In other words, they don't have anyone caring for them. They're all on their own. That's not the way the Lord treats his children. No, he cares for them. And so discipline needs to be recognized as an important part of God's caring for his people. These are the keys that need to be used. And both are attacked. Both are minimized. No, we don't want preacher. We don't want, you know, God's word, all of that. We just need nice lessons and moral lessons that you can give us. But don't be too heavy with the scriptures and all of that preaching of God's word. No, we can't stand that. Again, damaging the people, damaging the members. No, the churches need to recognize, as the church has done in the past, that these keys are vital and they must be used and they must be kept up to date, as it were. We're dealing with the kingdom of God. You can't just let it be overrun. You can't let people come in and do whatever they like. How offended our country is when people do various things, and we've been hearing it for the last couple of years, that they dare to go into the Capitol and into these buildings, and they felt such an affront that they would do that. Well, shouldn't we feel that affront? When people come into the house of God and they act in ways that are contrary to God's word? Absolutely. Absolutely. They spoil it for everyone else. So when we exercise these keys, then we need to understand that's what we're doing. We're exercising these keys. So when ministers get up and preach, they have to understand that they have a responsibility. The main focus of their preaching is to use those keys. It's to open and close doors. And people need to know and be faced with a closed door, and others need to be faced with an open door. And what is the distinction between the two? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word of God. When we hear the word of God and we submit to it and we embrace it with all of our heart, mind, and strength, and when we humble ourselves before God, then the door is open. And so they can come in and be one with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The door is always opened to people that show faith, to people that show repentance. But it is not open to those that insist on their own way, those that insist that they're going to hold on to their beliefs. When Naaman went and he stood there in all of his pride, with all of his money, with all the gifts that he was going to do, and he wanted to negotiate, he wanted to barter so that he would be healed of his leprosy and he would pay for that, he had absolutely no response. In terms of the prophet. The prophet wasn't even there. He sent a messenger to him. You don't come into the kingdom of God barking out orders with expectations that you want to be met. No, you come into the kingdom of God on your knees. You come into the kingdom of God in repentance. You come into the kingdom of God with sadness and remorse. That I'm a sinner and I don't deserve anything, like the prodigal son. I don't deserve to be in the kingdom. I don't deserve to be your child. That's the way that you come. But when you stand there in your pride, you don't get in. Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're well known. Doesn't matter if you're affluent and influential. No, you don't get in. You absolutely don't get in. Sometimes when I watch on TV about some churches, it's like a who's who of Hollywood. And that's why they come. They come in their limousines and they come to church. They get the best seats. And the deacons are told, no, these people sit here. Don't put anybody else here. The riffraff, no, they don't sit here. They sit here. They would never be tolerated in any true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that they can't be saved. I'm not saying that. But they don't come in their pride. They don't come wearing all of their success and thinking that they're going to be respected for it, like James says. When a rich man comes in, you give him the best seat. You bring him to the front, let everybody see him. When a poor person comes in, you stand them at the back. Well, what's the measure there? The measure isn't faith. The measure isn't the scriptures. It's worldly standards. No, the preaching is to open doors to those that humble themselves before God. Those that repent of their sins. Those that flee to the Lord Jesus Christ to be washed in his blood, to be forgiven their sins. No, they're the people that we open the doors to. They're the people that we rejoice when they enter into the church. And angels respond as well, rejoicing in heaven. Over every sinner that repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. Well, eventually, thankful to God that Naaman changed his tune. So even though we might begin that way, but if the church is faithful and stands firm, then there's no reason to think that those people will not return. He did come. But just think of the damage that would have been caused if the prophet himself came and said, oh, we're so glad to see you, and embraced him and everything, and took his gifts and healed him, and he went home. What a proud an ignorant person he would have been. But because the church was faithful, he has a place in the scriptures as an example of pride being set aside and a person being humbled. That's the way that you enter the kingdom of God. And so we open doors to let such people in. But the Pharisees, they wouldn't go in. Jesus said, you stand at the door and you refuse to go in, and then you stop other people from going in. Because you won't humble yourselves. You think you're fine in and of yourselves. No, we don't pretend to be better than anyone else. But we do require people to acknowledge what the scriptures teach. We do require people to acknowledge their sin. We do require people to acknowledge that there is no cleansing other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the scriptures are to be obeyed in every detail. Then we will embrace them and rejoice with them. But to all others that refuse those things, the door is shut. Whatever they may bring to the congregation, whatever influence they can bring, whatever help they may be to the congregation, they have may have money, they can buy us a new church. No thank you very much. No thank you very much. Your soul is more important than that. And so we're not going to receive that. No, the preaching of the gospel needs to stress those things. People need to know those things. It's a serious business entering in the kingdom of God. You can't just come in. We're not just like any other organization. We're the church of God. And God rules. And you need to humble yourself before him. And so the preaching of the gospel is to bring those things before the minds of people. So if they're proud, they may be humbled. If they're hesitant, they may be encouraged to come and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we have to exercise the key of discipline. We have to care for the sheep. We have to have an eye towards their spiritual well-being. And as I was saying this morning, it was sad, but on the other hand, it was encouraging that the churches are not just sitting by and seeing people ignore the means of grace and just not attend church and have nothing to do with it, and they don't even respond when the elders try to contact them. That they follow them up. And they call them. And they tell them how serious it is of their neglect of the means of grace. And now sadly they have to come to classes and ask for us to look at the things that they have done and whether they've done them correctly and enough before they can move on to the next step. And after that, of course, they would be excluded from the membership. People take it so lightly. They think it doesn't matter. It's like canceling a subscription to something. And they enjoyed it for a while, but now they don't enjoy it. So let it go. Just do whatever you have to do. Do they have any idea what they're doing? Esau said, "What is this birthright to me?" What a tragic and eternal mistake that was. What is a birthright to me? There's nothing more precious than entering into the kingdom of God. There's nothing more precious than being called a child of God. And he trivialized it. He didn't need it. He thought he could just make it himself. And that's what these people do. And they leave the church and they go off in their ways and they couldn't care less. It doesn't prick their conscience one little bit that they are neglecting their membership in the church of God and they're turning their backs on it. And we have to remind them. The father of the prodigal son. His heart was heavy. It wasn't he didn't care that his son went. No. His heart was heavy. And that is only revealed when his son comes back and the relief that comes upon him. all the stress that he had, all the worry that he had, now comes, is released, and he weeps, and he kisses his son. That's how much he cared. It wasn't to make a point. No, it was for his well-being. Paul wasn't all about the minutiae of the scriptures, saying, well, it says you have to do this and you have to do that. I mean, it wasn't that he had no compassion on this person. He did. He did. That's why he wanted him to be dealt with. That's why he wanted them to exercise discipline. And he gave them encouragement. He said, I'm not there physically, but I'm there spiritually, and I've already excommunicated him. So don't hesitate. Don't be fearful. Do it. Do it. Because he cared about that person. And we see how much he cared. Because when he did repent, Paul says, take him back. Take him back. As I said, many of us wouldn't want him back. We'd say, fine, go somewhere else. But we don't want you after what you did. But he said, no, take him back. When we discipline, it is for the sake of their soul. So discipline is applied in such a way that we tell them what is wrong, what they're doing is wrong, where biblically it's wrong, and we provide them a way of escape. We provide them a way back. We call them to repent of their sin, then ask for forgiveness and humble themselves, and that they would be received back. So the keys of the kingdom in terms of discipline isn't that we automatically push people out, but we do expect repentance. We do expect an admission of their sinfulness and regret and sorrow. So the point of discipline is not, the success in discipline is not having somebody put out. The success in discipline is having somebody repent and remain in. That's the goal. As well as the congregation. I mean, we don't want the congregation to be seeing these kinds of things happening, or young people seeing it happen and we do nothing and they think, well, it's okay to act that way. No, we don't want to pollute the church. That's what Paul talks about. Leaven. It'll infect everyone if you don't treat it. And so you have to treat it. And as I said, for God's glory as well. And so the point of discipline, as I said, is not vindictive. It's done with a heavy heart. It's done with great anguish. Because a person's soul is in danger. And so we work with them. We plead with them. We show them biblical evidence for what they're doing, that it's against God's will, and we urge them to repent. And we tell them this, the serious consequences if they don't, that they will be put out of the church. So if they have little understanding of the church in terms of the kingdom of God and they don't care, they say, well, do whatever you like. Well, that tells us a lot. Tells us a lot in terms of their estimation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the keys of the kingdom are to be applied, but they're to be applied lovingly and they're to be applied patiently. But the point is, they have to be applied. You can't just put them aside. People need to know they're loved. People need to know that they're precious to the church. And when it comes to doing difficult things of challenging them and directing them according to the word of God, we're not going to shirk our responsibility. We're not going to say, well, that's too difficult. He's going to get mad and it may cause divisions in the church. So we're just going to just leave it alone, just bury it. No, absolutely not. That's the responsibility God has given to the church. The keys of the kingdom. And so we're to use them in the way that God has directed. And we do them prayerfully. We're to do them collectively, not as one person, but as officers of the church, so that we don't make mistakes. But we do it in the spirit of God's word and with the purpose to secure God's people. Because they will go astray, as we all do. But we're there to be guardians, under shepherds. And this is a way God has ordered for us to do that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed humbled that you care for us, that you set guardians over us. Even as you gave us the law to be our guardian, to tutor us, to teach us about our sin and your condemnation upon it, and the only means by which the law can be satisfied is not through our good works and efforts, because there we fail, but it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, we're thankful for the law. We're thankful for the law pricking our consciences, of laying open our sin and our condemnation, so that we would flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, our Father, we're thankful for your church. And we're thankful that you care for our souls, and that you provide overseers, elders and deacons and ministers to watch over us, to care for us as they care for their own children. And Lord, we pray that you would give them courage and wisdom so that we might indeed act according to your word, that we may protect your children just as we protect ours and guide them. And our Father, then we pray that your church, that the members of the churches may indeed be guided by your truth and safeguarded in your house so they can grow, that they can honor you and enjoy your blessings upon their lives. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have, that you've received us into your house, that we are your children, and we just pray that you would bless us this week, that we may honor and glorify you in the way that we live. Our Father, hear our prayers and forgive us our sins, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal, number 454.